brother. I always appreciate the kind words. Brother Gene's been a blessing to me since I joined this church. And I wouldn't be the man of God I am today if it wasn't for his influence in my life. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that he never quit, never compromised. And his preaching's always been straight on. Head on, toe smashing. And he mentioned the other day, he didn't say my name particularly. He said, you know, sometimes you need rebuke. And I heard my name in there somewhere. I remember a couple of trips to the office and got straightened out. But you know, all it did was help me. So many people go away. I don't understand people today. Doug was talking about how, you know, you preach the gospel and people get upset. I was thankful when someone finally preached the gospel to me. The Lord prepared my heart. I was ready to be saved. I was ready to turn from the life I had. It was a dead-end road. Many people here today were facing a dead-end road until they met Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, we live in a world today where, you know, people's lives are being destroyed by every type of sinful activity there is. And even in Alaska, the heroin is taking people out left and right. They're dying. Probably someone will die in a village before we get through this message today. Just a terrible, terrible place to be. And without the guidance of the Lord, that's life, isn't it? That's what the devil wants. We talked about that Wednesday night. But once before I get going, I would like to say, you know, we're leaving after church, after services. When I get done preaching, we've got a 10-hour drive ahead of us. So we're going to be heading back to Nanilchik. Just pray for safe travels for us. And we got a busy, busy schedule from here on out. Also, just thank you once again for the hospitality, being able to use the mission quarters. What a blessing it is to have a place like that to come and to go back to an evening time, and it's quiet and it's clean and it's comfortable. We appreciate all the food and the things that you folks did for us, and you know, we don't want to forget to let you know that. And we do appreciate your prayers too. That means a lot to us, and the support you've given us over the years. We never could have been where we're at today without this church and their support, day in and day out, week after week, year after year. It's not easy establishing churches in America anymore, anywhere. You know, people don't want them. They despise them. They, you know, it makes them feel bad for the sin they're involved in. They don't want one more on their block, you know. They'd rather have a liquor store or whatever else. They don't want a church, though, because that makes them feel terrible. But I'm thankful for what Plaque Road has meant in my life and the influence they've had, and the different folks that have been here throughout the years. It's been a real blessing to me, and it's good to see the church continue on, even under the pastorship, Brother Demlow. Things have changed, and boy, it seems like things are going really good, so it's a real blessing to be here. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Got a couple verses I'd like to read here. One out of chapter 8, and one out of chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, the Bible says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." Now look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." If you read chapter 12, it starts with, "Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Brother Humphrey preached a tremendous, tremendous sermon series years ago called The Long Home. And you'll see that in verse 5, "Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets." And it just covers that, you know, you're going to get older and things are going to happen. And as we come to the end, in verse 7, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." That's the natural order of things, all right? You're not getting out of here alive, save the Lord Jesus Christ return and take us with him. Otherwise, you're going to have a funeral one day like everybody else did. It's just how it works. So this morning, we want to talk about eternity, the fact that we are born for eternity. One way or the other, whether it be an eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, we're born for eternity. There's no discharge in that war. You can't get out of it. You can't go to the commander and beg, "Listen, put me on the sideline. I don't agree. I don't understand. I want to remain ignorant." Tough. It's one or the other. The Bible's very clear, and it's black and white. You will either be saved and spend eternity with God Almighty in heaven, or you will remain in your lost state and you will pay for eternity in hell's fire. The Bible's very clear, and these verses make that clear to us. And we're going to look at a few of these this morning. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we count it a tremendous privilege to be here in your house, Lord, with these folks to worship you. And Lord, we do it around the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the great price that was paid on Calvary, Lord, that we can enjoy salvation. And Father, as we pray even now, I pray that you'd work in hearts, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, or someone here that needs Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, they wouldn't put it off one more day. Lord, we pray for the saved here today, that if they're not living for eternity, that this message might stir something within them, Lord, that they could see their life's not on the right track. We just pray, Father, for those that aren't here today, that you'd work in their lives. We pray for the different missionaries we support around the globe, especially Brother Noah, as he prepares to return here for a visit. We look forward to that. We pray for the pastor, that you'd be with him today as well. And Lord, we just ask you to give safety as we travel back to Nanilchik. We just ask you, bless the word of God today. Lord, use it in a mighty way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So really, life is nothing more than a journey. We have different journeys in our life, long journeys and short journeys and painful journeys and joyful journeys and journeys to the grocery store and journeys to the hospital when our babies are born. We have all kinds of little things we can classify as journeys. These little things can turn into trials. They can turn into tribulation. But our lives are made up of one journey after another. It seems as if we complete one journey, another begins. These different sections of our life, if you will, are cut up into, from the time we're just little children to the time we're young men or young ladies to the time we're of marrying age till after we get married till we're raising our children and then the grandchildren come, and then next thing you know, you've got a gray stuff on your face, and who knows what comes after that. I'm not going there yet. But those of you there can deal with that journey. But lots of things we have to do, and we know that through this life, there's lots of hilltop experience, mountain experiences, and valley experiences. That's life, isn't it? And God's given us the things we need to survive every bit of it. Because we're born that way. Job said in 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God knows everything there is to know about you before you're ever born. God knows everything you're going to do in your life before you ever live it. It's a wonderful God that we have that's as powerful as he is as a creator to know exactly what we need before we need it. I'm glad I don't serve a God that's ignorant, that a God that can fall over, Dagon. Our God's bigger than that. I'm glad we have a God that had a plan. As men, we don't always have plans. My dad was the master planner of not having a plan. We never planned vacations ever. Sometimes on Friday night, my dad would say, "Get your stuff, we're leaving." Where are we going? I don't know, but we're going. And we'd get in the car, and literally we'd travel up the East Coast. After Vietnam, we were stationed on the East Coast. And sometimes, I remember one time, we ended up in Norfolk. Next thing, we were looking at these submarines and these battleships, and we're going, wow, this is... My dad would always do that. He just didn't plan. We'd take off. I remember one time, we headed north. I didn't know where we were going. Apparently, he'd had some relatives up in Pennsylvania. We pulled over, and he told my mom to drive. Don't take any turns. Just keep going. You can't miss it. We woke up. We were on this gravel road in the mountains. And my dad woke up and said, "Where are we? This is not the road you're supposed to be on." Well, he was sleeping. We went through some construction, and there was a detour. We're up in the mountains of Pennsylvania someplace. My dad's having a fit. But he never planned anything. If you never plan anything, you'll end up right where you plan to be. That's how it works. God has a plan, though. God doesn't operate by knee-jerk reactions. God has a plan for us. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. And listen, every one of us knows that we have this journey, and your journey is going to be different than my journey. Hey, praise the Lord, some kids are raised up in a Christian home, and their journey with the Lord starts early in life. They're blessed to have the Lord introduced to them at a young age to be taught Christian things. I was older when I got saved, when I learned these things. It was mind-boggling that no one had set me down as a child and said, you need to understand this. This is part of life. This is what God wants. God wants you prepared for eternity. That's what's important. Dodgeball's not important. Baseball, soccer, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for any of it. You know, we got some kids now that are great in soccer. They're great in sports. They're lousy at schooling. And they're lost and undone. But hey, we praise them one and the other because they're good in sports. You read your Bible. God doesn't say if you're good in sports, He'll consider that at Judgment Day. He said you're born for eternity. At some point, your body's going back to the dust and your soul belongs to me. And there's going to be an accountability. And this journey that you're on ought to be a journey for God. It ought to be a journey that we get up every day, like Doug said, and make a determination that we're going to live for the Lord. Listen, if you're saved, then your journey is about an eternity with God. And every day of our lives should reflect that in one way or another. If you're not saved and you're living for the devil, your life is going to reflect that just the same. Listen, by default, you're either saved or you're lost. But eternity is going to be spent somewhere. And while we have a measure of control in our lives, no one controls the moment of death. God says, that's up to me. You can't know the time of death. That's an unfortunate deal, isn't it? Listen, we all know the birth date. If we knew our death date, I'll guarantee we would live our lives different. If you knew you had a week to live, you'd change what you're doing right now, buddy. In a heartbeat, it would change. The sin that's being committed, it'd get cleaned up right now because you knew you had an appointment with God in 1 week. It's no difference in the army. They would come and tell us, hey, what, next month on the first of the month, we're having a weigh-in. Oh, boy, everybody gets a physical, they get fit, and their diet changes real fast. You know why? Because you get to go to Fort Living Room if you're overweight. So you change what you're doing. The Bible tells us that from one end to the other, we're going to stand before God one day, and we don't know when, and yet we don't prepare. We just think, yeah, manana, we'll do it tomorrow, right? Well, it's tomorrow. What if you don't have tomorrow? What if your death is today? Very well may be for someone in this room. People on the highways, people have heart attacks. Listen, people die from crazy stuff. It doesn't have to be anything in particular. Anymore, there's some crazy stuff out there to die from. But nonetheless, we make our final exit off this world. Our journey ends. We're going to go to the presence of God. And then there's two destination points, heaven or hell. It's not like the airport where you get to look around and go, I think I'll go to, you know, Japan. Or I'll go here, I'll go there. The choice is not yours to make. It's already made in this life. You make it or you don't make it. It's that simple. For years, that's been preached from this pulpit. For years, there are people that just kick against the pricks. They want to live their life the way they want to live it. They don't want God to have anything in it. They don't want to listen to what God has to say. And then they cry, cry, cry when their life turns out miserable. It's a sad story that's undone in every church in America today. The bottom line is our parking lots are getting emptier. Our pews are getting emptier. You could drive around Fairbanks last night, and I'll bet there wasn't a place to park in any nightclub in town. I'll bet they're still full and thriving, aren't they? That's how the world works. The devil doesn't want you in church this morning. Look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and let's get going here. Ecclesiastes 3 and 11. The preacher here says, He, God, Ecclesiastes 3:11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It's This term world here comes from a word that, olam, it's a Hebrew world, which literally means everlasting, eternal, long duration. He's really saying here, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set eternity, everlasting in their heart. There's something about mankind when they're born, they understand there's more than what there is right now. We know there is. I grew up as a child. We went to lots of different churches. None of them really preached anything. But I always understood there was a God. I believed there was a God. I believed there was an accountability. But beyond that, I knew nothing else. I also was taught that evolution was true. I believed in evolution. I believed God created it, and then it evolved, and on the nonsense went, and I was as messed up as any other kid in public school is today. That's how it worked. I was taught that I grew up an animal. I just acted like one. It was the natural thing to do. And I was good at it. I realized there was a lot to change after I got saved. Even sometimes today, I'll say things, and my wife will go, "Don't say that." And I say, "You know, it just comes from, that's what was natural before I was saved." And I have to go, "You know, beforehand, you don't care about human life. You don't care about this or that or the other." And then after you get saved, God says, "Hey, these people are lost too, and they need to be saved. Things need to change." But that old nature, it creeps out every now and then. What I'm telling you is that even after I'm saved, I'm destined in eternity for heaven, there's still work to do. I don't get a free pass just because I got saved. There's still some work that this man needs to do. There's a grip that you constantly have to have on your life. You let go of that grip, you'll spin out of control. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. But listen, if you're not saved and you're not prepared for your eternity in heaven, then you better get prepared for your eternity in hell. And I don't know how you do that. I don't know how you prepare for something of that magnitude. But from the beginning, we seek after God. I mean, man reaches for the stars. Look at the money we spend in NASA. Look at the race we did to the moon. Look at the Hubble telescope. Is that what it is? It's a telescope they shot out there to get further out to see the edge, to prove to the world there is no God. The God particle. Right, they're crashing whatever they are, neutrons, electrons, I really don't care. They crash the things, they make something, they call it a God particle. Listen, this wood right here is God particles. I don't need to crash anything together to understand that. In the beginning, God created bara. He made everything out of nothing. Man is still trying to figure out how to manipulate the things that God created. Hey, good for them. We got things to do while they're messing with that. They're not preparing for their eternity. They're trying to create an argument so when they stand before God, they could tell God how wrong he was. Wouldn't you like to be there for that? I'm not kidding. I see these talk show idiots on I listen to them on the radio and I think they really believe when they die, they're going to debate with God like they do on CNN. They really believe that. They're going to show God. They'll tell God how it is. He'll have to listen. They're journalists of the finest sort of the Communist News Network, whatever. But there's a restlessness in man. And the older we get, the more we tend to dwell on our eternity. Now, I don't know about the rest of you. Some people may not feel this way. But, you know, now that I'm past 50, I'm starting to think more about making sure I got a will in place, making sure if I croak tomorrow that my wife will be okay, that the things I preach for all these years would be set into place. I've always preached that my wife ought to be the keeper of home. I don't want to leave and make her have to go back to work because I didn't do what I should have done. I would just making sure I've got life insurance. I'm just trying to do the best I can with the things God's given me. I'm preparing. I mean, I know I'm leaving. Unless the Lord comes back, I'm a leaving. If you've seen my pill cases, you know I'm leaving. I look like a seagull in the morning trying to hack that stuff down. But Genesis tells us that God formed us from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed life into us, and we became a living human being. There's going to come a time when that stops. But he created us to be eternal. You know, when you walk through a cemetery and you read the gravestones and markers, you see where people were born on such a date and died on such a date. We just did that in Kansas. We just found the cemetery where my great-great-grandfather and his relatives were buried when we were down in Kansas this last spring. And you look on there and it says, you know, here's born in 18-something and died in late 18-something. But the bottom line is they were born And they died. And there was a couple of tombstones next to them. One made it to 2 years of age. And one made it to 4 or 5 years of age. The only two kids they had, one died at 2 and one died at 5. Because back then, you get some simple ailment we have today. We run to Safeway and get something that fixes it. Back then, it killed you. You just couldn't deal with everything. But they have one thing in common. After they died, they continued on in eternity. The old body died, but the soul continued in eternity. I have no idea where those people are today. I didn't know them. It'd always be my prayer that my great-great-grandfather was a saved man. I have no idea if he was or not. My great-grandfather was a preacher of righteousness. I do know that. Everyone I've talked to said that my great-grandpa Philip, they believe he's a saved man. He preached salvation all of his days. I didn't know that until just a couple years ago. My grandfather was a saved man. My father claimed salvation but never lived like it. So, you know, when it comes to eternity, it's really between you and God. It doesn't really matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what I tell you. I know my heart. God knows my heart. But who can really know the heart? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? You have a duty to take care of yourself. You better not be looking at your mommy and your daddy and your grandpa and your grandma for your salvation. You better deal with your own eternity, because that's the only way you'll know you're secure for eternity. You better not trust anybody on this planet for your eternity but Jesus Christ. He did everything that needs to be done. We are born to embrace an eternal purpose. God exists beyond our ability to understand. There are some passages in the Bible that I just give up on trying to figure out what they mean. That's how it is. There are some things that intellectually I read them and I read them and I read them and I go, well, I know God wants us to have this, but I don't fully understand it. You know why? Because some of these things extend beyond the here and now. These things weren't meant for me to understand now. I can't fathom streets of gold. I can't put that together. You go out and pan, you get a little bit of gold, Brother Girth, you become a rich man. A little bit of gold. A couple pounds of gold, you're strutting. 100 pounds of gold, you ain't working no more. Right? 1,000 pounds of gold, and you do whatever you want to do. And then God comes along and says, really? I'm going to pave the streets with that stuff. And you go, I can't even fathom in my mind how that works. The glory of God lighting all of heaven. When you look in Revelation and start reading things in Revelation, some things I just can't fully comprehend. I mean, I know what God's trying to convey, but I don't understand. But God built us for an eternal desire. That my desire would be into eternity. Not just down the road next week or the week after, but for eternity. Because there may not be a week after. You might not make it another week. This is because we live within the parentheses called time, and God does not. God looks and sees all things from eternity, right? And in the Revelation, he says what? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. I'm not the Alpha and the Omega. Listen, the truth of it is, I was born in 1964. I don't remember 1964, 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't remember most of the 70s and a few things in the 80s. I did get married and had kids in the 80s. I remembered that. Let me tell you, there's a lot of things I don't remember. But God does. God hasn't missed a lick of it. You see, we're confined to our feeble little minds. And unfortunately, even in Christianity, Christians can find themselves too. When our days ought to be preparing for what's ahead of us in eternity, we're busy spinning our wheels with things of the world. That's just what natural man does. It's how it is. I wish it wasn't, but that's how it is. But you got to realize all of God's plans and provisions are eternal. Look in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13, this easily could be a message taken out of the book of Revelation. We could preach all things eternal from there. Revelation 13 and verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, by this one verse, we know there's an eternity. We know there's an eternity past. And God planned some things, and he had the foresight to look down through time and say, we're going to need a plan. We're going to need a plan of salvation for these people because they're going to mess it up. I'm thankful that before the heavens and earth were created, before man was created, there was in the heart of the eternal God to procure a people for himself. He had a plan for me because I didn't have very good plans. If my life had continued on the trajectory that it was on, I would have died and gone to hell. I know that for a fact and a surety. You know how I knew that? Because the day I got saved, I knew that without Jesus Christ, that's exactly where I was going. My life, I understood my life. I didn't lie to myself about my life. I knew the things that I did went against the things of God. That was sin. And I did them anyway. There were things as a kid I knew were not right, and I did them anyway. I knew it was wrong, not right to lie, but I was pretty good at it. I mentioned something in Jess the other day, and I should never have said that, because my grandkid was laughing about it, and he said, really? And I told him about the time I showed up, you know, I was supposed to be home at 6, I got home at 8, so I let the tire, you know, the air out of the tire of my bike, and you know, I knew my mom would be at the door as soon as I went in. Where have you been, young man? Oh, Bob, flat tire, and the other tire was flat. It was, I wouldn't be home with you. And, oh, I'm so sorry. We get your tires fixed in the morning. My mother was so gullible. It was unbelievable. And my brothers taught me this. They're like, quit fessing up, man. She'll buy it. That's how easy it is to sin. It's that easy. And after a time or two, you go, that was easy. And then the cheating starts and the stealing. You find out everything's easy. It's not that hard to be a sinner because it comes natural. You know, these kids, how many times you stood, looked at your children, your grandchildren, they stand flat-footed, they look you in the eyes, they smile, and they lie right to their filthy little teeth. And you already know what the answer is. You're just seeing if they'll fess up and make it a little easier on themselves because that's their nature. You think that those little children are preparing for their eternity at that point in life? Not a chance. But there's going to come a day of accountability when we need to start pointing them to Jesus Christ. I knew where I was going the day I was saved. It bothers me when I talk to people and they don't remember when they were saved or exactly why they were saved. And they've just been coming to church since they were when at whatever. I enjoy the privilege of knowing when I was saved, why I was saved, and who saved me from hell. You know what happens when those things take place? I've never woke up and doubted what God did in my life in April of 1994. I know exactly what he did. He changed me 180 degrees. And then I began preparing my life for eternity. God, listen, God loves us. God loved us before we loved him. God preparing a place for us. But we live in this life of drama set on the stage of man. From day to day, I mean, this drama included an earth that was created, a garden that was created, a man created perfect in the garden, the sin, the fall. It just goes on and on, doesn't it? You could really make a drama that would sell in Hollywood if you just started with the real Bible and quit all that Hollywood nonsense. Could you imagine the audience sitting at home on Saturday evening watching the true drama of the Bible unfold, how it actually is instead of how Hollywood wants it to be? Maybe if I'd have seen that when I was 10 or 11, that would have put the fear of God in me and something would have happened a little earlier in my life. Really, one of the big regrets I have is that I wasn't able to prepare the things of the Lord for all those years. I had a lot of wasted years, folks. How many years have you wasted not doing what God wants you to do? How many years have you wasted not making the decisions that you know God wants you to make? You've read it in the Word of God. You know it to be a cold, hard fact. Yet you choose not to do it. Before the cross, after the cross, Salvation is needed. Eternity in hell, eternity in heaven, that's a choice you have to make. But the eternal God had an eternal plan, an eternal purpose. I'm not going to dwell on this much longer, but look in the book of Jeremiah. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1, and we can see that this statement is true. In Jeremiah 1 and verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." You don't think that God and what he says here didn't have purpose for Jeremiah? You don't think God had purpose for you from the womb? Listen, our purpose was not to sin against God from the womb. That was our purpose. But it didn't work out that way, did it? We go away sinning from the time we're born because it's our nature. But God knew Jeremiah and he set him apart. Look in Isaiah 49. Look in Isaiah 49. We'll just look at a couple of these. We've got to move on. Isaiah 49 in verse 1. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." God had a plan for Isaiah. God had a plan for Ron Lambert. That somewhere it was written down from the womb God was going to use me. I wish I could have seen that then. I never have to deal with all the shameful memories of the things I did before I come to know the Lord. There's so many young people in this building today that had opportunity never to go do the things that we were exposed to because of the life our parents lived. My dad did not live a godly life. My mother tried, but my dad had no intention of doing that. We were exposed to lots of things in our household that a lot of you will never be exposed to, never have been exposed to, and yet you don't take advantage of that. You have a step up on the rest of the world who is raised in a broken home. You can be preparing to do great things for God in eternity, and yet you live for yourselves in the world. That's not where God wants you to be. God set you apart for something better than that. There's lots of young men that God set apart for the gospel ministry, and you know what? They just tell God, "I'm not interested in that. I got my own plans." I had my own plans when God called me. The difference is I listened. I thank the Lord every day I listened. I was on my way to become an engineer, and I had the money in my sights, buddy. Mechanical engineering, there's money to be made. I did all that time in the Army. No money to be made there, I can tell you. 4-year scholarship at UAF, I didn't have to pay a dime. They were going to pay everything. They were going to pay for my books, my housing. They were going to give me money so I didn't have to work. And then God called me to preach at the same time and said, "Make a decision." And it was really easy. I didn't struggle with it. I would rather preach than be stuck out in the world any day of the week. But God had a plan for me. I'm thankful for that. God has a plan for you. There's an old saying that says, if you don't know where you're going, then any road will do. I think it's unfortunate that in Christianity, that holds true for too many of our young people and too many of our older people. I see people that come into our church. We live in a tourist town. The fishing is worldwide famous. And they'll come and they'll stay for 2-3 months there, and then they go to, you know, they go down to Arizona for 2-3 months. They go to Florida. They go to here. I know people go to New Zealand. They got places in Utah. I know lots of wealthy people that travel around. And they're never in one place long enough to establish themselves and be used of God anywhere. It's almost as if, well, I served for 40 years. It's time for me to go enjoy what's left. That's not what God had planned for us. God wants us to make some decision that benefits Him, not us. People waste their lives. God has an eternal plan, an eternal purpose.
How do you find out what it is?
Well, if you're not on your knees, you're not in the Word of God, you're not under the preaching of God, you're not in the house of God, you will never find it. It will not magically pop into your head from some radio station you're listening to. You have to spend some time in prayer, time in devotion to God, and listen to that still small voice of God saying, I need you to do this. I need you to quit what you're doing and pay attention. Eternity's coming. You've just begun to scratch the surface of eternity in this life. 40, 50, 60, 80, 90 years, that's nothing in eternity. How many people have lived over 100 years and they're dead and gone, folks? They got a few more years than you did. I'll give you that, but they're still dead nonetheless. And they had to stand before the Lord. We're born to experience eternal power. Listen, this is the part that starts getting me excited. God gives us some powerful moments in our lives. There's transforming times in your life that are powerful. There's no doubt about that. They make some serious connection to our minds and our emotions and our willpower. And as powerful as some of these moments are, they can't free us. They can't fulfill us from this earth-bound, sinful body that we have. They can't do it. You can go snort heroin and get a buzz, but it's not going to take you out of the nightmare you're in. You can go to the hospital and watch your first child be born. And listen, there's an emotional high there that doesn't go away soon. But it won't take you out of this, it won't take you off this earth. You're still going to live in this wretched old place. It won't prepare your eternity. You see, there's all kinds of experiences and powerful moments in our life, but the greatest moment in your life will be when you see your need of salvation before God because of your sinful condition. I remember the day of salvation like it was yesterday in my life. That's how powerful it was. I knew the consequences of not being saved at the point in time I was saved. And it makes me sweat to think I could have missed that opportunity in my life. I could have been like other people and said, this preacher's full of hot air, and got up and walked out like I did so many other times. But he preached the Word of God, he preached the truth, and God got a hold of me and there was no turning back. That was the single most powerful moment in my life. Up until then, you know, the day I married my wife, that's a pretty powerful moment. The day my daughter was born was a powerful moment. And then God gave me a son. I told Anita yesterday, walking through the store, I've seen all kinds of these 20, 30-year-old men, and they're all holding boys. The ones with girls had them in the cart. You know, the boys, man, they're strutting around like peacocks. Check this out. Had a man child. It's a powerful time, isn't it? It is. Men don't say that normally when their wives are there, their daughters. But, you know, every man wants a son, I think. Kind of a natural part of the progress. But that pales in comparison to the day I got saved. That's how it ought to be in your life. You ought to see where God is taking you from one path and set you on another. There's real power in that. Born in the flesh, I've got a genetic code. I have a measure of talent. I don't consider myself all that talented of any particular thing, but I've also got a set of parents that went back to the garden. You'd be as talented as Einstein is. Those parents are still back in the garden. We're lost. We're undone. We have to do something with our eternity that's coming up real quick. It's got to be dealt with. Listen, Adam made choices that plunged entire mankind into a sinful state. And after that, there had to be some choices made. God said, you can make this one or you can make that one, but I'm going to hold your feet to the fire, whichever one you make. There's some things that have to be done. He commands us to be born again. Born from above. That's the moment in time you have a connection, a real connection with eternity. When you can see, you know, my life has really been nothing but going in circles. There's really no value to it. But that moment in time you're saved, you know that if God or any other man took you off this earth in the next 2 minutes, you're going to go be with him. That connection's been made. Now listen, I don't know if this is powerful in your life as it is in my life. It's not. If it's not powerful in your life, there's something missing in your life. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying there's something missing, like getting in touch with the Holy Spirit or getting on your face before God and asking God to do something in your heart and your life that would change the way you're living, especially if you're living lukewarm like the Laodiceans, where God's fixing to spew you out because you won't get busy for the Lord. If you've made a decision to live for God for eternity, then get busy living. If you haven't, then you're already busy dying. I want the eternal power that God promised me. Look in Romans 8:11. Look over here quickly. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that's a powerful spirit. That's an eternal power that nothing else or no one else can give you in this life. God alone can do that. I've got the power of the Spirit of God living within me. It's by that power that we're challenged and changed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God's desire is. That's where why we claim I can do all things through Christ. It's the power that God gave me, not the power I have. Listen, if you don't have that kind of power, something needs to be reviewed or reevaluated in your life. I don't know what time you guys normally quit. I'm actually a Baptist pastor, so I don't care. No, I'm just throwing that in there. But you know, it's like in school. I remember, some of you may remember when you were in public school, this kind of thing. Maybe you don't. I don't know. I was born in Kansas. The kids were a little slow. We got beat a lot. Our English teacher gave us a set of words on Friday, and she always said it would be a test on Monday. And this wasn't like other kids where you get it checked wrong and then affect your grade. The first thing that happened was she checked them wrong. And you got a SWAT for everyone that was wrong on that list. And then a note went home to your parents. And then you stayed after school every day for a week until you got those words right. The test is coming. We knew this. Every Friday, we got the words. Every Monday, I got the SWATs. It was like clockwork. I'm not kidding. Some days I'd misspell them just to... You know, if she was only about that tall, there was no way she was going to make me do what I did not want to do. But God said there's going to be a test. God said, here's the answers. And He said, there's going to come a time where you're going to have to give the right answer. And if you don't, there's going to be a consequence for you, and it's not going to be a SWAT. It's going to be an eternal throttling. And you're not going to beat it. You're not going to withstand it. You're not going to outlive it. It's going to be for eternity. Because we were born for eternity. One way or the other, folks, you were born for eternity. You're going to spend, your soul's going to spend it in one place or the other. And since we are born for eternity, we ought to live the best life that we can live with an eternal perspective. Is what I'm doing today have an eternal impact on my life? Does it? Are the things you're doing improving your relationship with the Lord day by day? Or are they taking you away from the relationship day by day? I'm dealing with some people who have been coming to church for over 3 years. And they won't join the church. Not because our church has problems, but because they don't want to join anything. They've read the scriptures. They've been baptized somewhere else. They claim to be saved, but they won't do anything the Bible teaches. Now, I'm just throwing this out there. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not trying to look down my nose on you. I'm telling you that after I was saved, I started going to church because I felt like in my heart that's what I ought to do. It wasn't until later that somebody actually said that's what God wanted me to do. There was things in my life that started changing immediately after I got saved. No one told me to quit cussing after I got saved. I did quit cussing because I knew that God was listening to every word coming out of my mouth, and I could not be a witness to anyone with a mouth like I had. I didn't have to be taught that. There were some eternal changes being made through the eternal power and Godhead that saved me, saying, get this together, get this right. Did I have to learn some things? Did I do some things wrong? Absolutely I did. I didn't become a perfect man the day I got saved. Not in the sense of this fleshly life. I read some things. I learned some things. Well, wow, I'm not supposed to do that. I learned a couple things. I went to my wife and said, hey, you're supposed to submit. That's in the Bible right there. It didn't take me long to find that one. But listen, my life has been designed around the eternity that I'm going to face here pretty quick. I have no illusions of living until I'm 90 years old. I don't have that illusion. You may have that. I don't. I know my own health. I don't plan on croaking next week. I'd like to make it a little longer. But the things we do every day ought to be preparing us for that day when we stand before the Lord. I want to step off this planet into the presence of God and not have to hang my head in shame. I just don't want to do that. Does anybody here really desire to do that? We say we don't, but then we don't make the changes that need to be made so that we won't be doing that when we stand before God. The here and now, folks, is something that God cares about too. You know, right now my burdens are heavy, but there's going to be one day when they're laid aside and there won't be any more cares to that end. God's going to deal with them. It's going to be peaceful for a change. Be no more warring. You know, my body and my mind grow tired and weary, but one day they're going to find perfect rest. Be a little peace and calm that you've never understood. I'm looking forward to that. I have to struggle with my sinful nature like anybody else. There's going to come a time when I don't have to do that. I'm thankful for that. Here lately, I've been saying goodbye to a lot of friends and a lot of relatives. And a lot of them are saved. And you know what? One day, we'll be reunited. There's a lot of joy in that. There's no joy in burying somebody that you know rejected Jesus Christ. You know they made their choice for eternity. That's what they wanted. I have a neighbor that I've witnessed to and witnessed to and witnessed to. I've had missionaries come and stay with him at his house. And have witnessed and witnessed and witnessed. He'll listen. He does it with an open heart. He never shuts you down. He'll say, oh, I appreciate you saying that, but I just don't know if I can believe in God. And yet, whenever he has a chance to tell somebody about being stationed over in Turkey, he never fails to mention the fact that he was right there on Patmos where John penned the revelation. You ought to see how excited he gets when he tells people that. Well, if you don't believe in God, why is that so exciting to you? See, there's a part of him that understands when he dies, there's something more out there. But at this point, he's not prepared. He's had a couple heart attacks. He's got a pacemaker defibrillator. He's in poor health. And he won't prepare for eternity. But it's being prepared for him. Lastly, we're born to inhabit an eternal place. Look with me in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Is that really what you look for this morning? Is a city whose builder and maker is God? Man, I look forward to that. We joke about it all the time in Alaska that there'll be no more blue tarp houses in heaven. Yeah, listen, you go to Canada, you don't see a blue tarp. They use brown. It matches. But in Alaska, blue doesn't match anything. This is one of the ugliest places in the world to fly across in a helicopter. I mean, there's trash and dumps, and that's all done in heaven. Because God is the builder and maker, he's going to enforce the codes. Not like here. But that's what Abraham had to look forward to. One of the most beloved and reverenced religious figures in the Bible, he's claimed by Muslims and Jews and Christians. He's the only man in the Bible referred to as the friend of God. And he lived in tents his whole life. You know why? Because Abraham lived with an eternal purpose, an eternal view. He knew he was going to go be with God one day. And what God had for him was better than anything that could be built on this earth. He knew that. He believed that. Look over in verse 13. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Isn't that awesome? You know, you listen to the Sunday school message that Doug brought. We live in a place where nobody wants to listen about God. Take God out of schools, take God out of courts, get God off the walls. Don't even put God on the license plates around the little part of the deal because that's so offensive. We're going to a city. We're not going to be ashamed to call God God. We're not going to be ashamed to worship God. Everybody there is going to feel the same way we do. What a wonderful city that'll be. What a wonderful eternity God has prepared for us. Our citizenship was always meant to be. Listen, our citizenship was always meant to be in heaven. It was never meant for us to have citizenship in hell. That was never God's plan. That's a choice that some people have made, though. That's a choice if you deny Jesus Christ that you make today, whether you want to agree with that or not. Our allegiance ought to be to a better country, a better city. Listen, your final journey, the last journey you ever make could begin today. Tomorrow, even next week would be too soon, wouldn't you agree? How many here would like to die next week? I know where I'm going if I do, but I'd surely like to do a few more things before that day comes. I've got some goals I'd like to accomplish before that happened, but I know where I'm going. I've prepared for my eternity. Have you? We're born for eternity. We need to live this life experiencing God's eternal power and His purpose and His perspective. But the preacher tells us over in Ecclesiastes, life is but a vapor, folks. It's but a vapor. You see these, you see them in the newspaper all the time. Infants don't make it a week. I'm thankful that they're safe in the arms of the Lord. They're secure. You see young kids at 10, 12, they die from something crazy. Some kid the other day, 13 years old, 12 years old or 13 years old, he had a swarm of wasps coming after him. So he's running. I mean, what do? You got a swarm of wasps. He's running, and he runs in the street and gets killed by a car. He's just trying to get out of these wasps, trying to save his own hide. Not 13 years old, 12 years old. Is this kid accountable yet? Has he come to the knowledge yet that he needs saved? I don't know. I don't know the kid. But it'd be a sad deal if he died, and he knew that he needed Jesus Christ, and he didn't have him. It's a sad deal when people die and they don't know the Lord. I don't care how old they are. You know why? Because they have opportunity. God created us to love Him and seek Him. Look around. I mean, everything speaks to eternity around us. You believe for one moment we evolved into this mess? You've bought a lie. And it came from the father of lies. God created us to live between the eternities. And we do, and then we go to heaven or we go to hell. What's it going to be? That choice is for you to make. Whether you make it today or you've already made it or you make it in the future, you need to make it. You ever listen to people talk about cheating death? Michael Jackson thought he could cheat death. He did. Listen, years ago he wanted his body cryovac'd. Boom, he wanted this thing flash frozen to a temperature so that when they figured out how to make people live longer and bring them back to, they could thaw his body out, he could do that. He could cheat death. Does it appear to anybody in here that he cheated death? It looked to me like he was dead. Muhammad Ali died last week, and all I've seen in the paper is the greatest has died. This guy wouldn't even going to the military to serve his own country. And people are kissing his coffin. He believed in all the religions. The man was lost. The man died and went to hell. I have no doubt about that. He has no testimony on record. All I ever heard as a kid when I saw Muhammad Ali is how great he was. I never heard him say one time how great God was. I never heard him say how great Jesus Christ was. Listen, you only have today to profess. When you stand before God, it's too late. You've got this life to do this. The only way to cheat death, if you want to use that term, is through Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I cheated death. I accepted Jesus Christ when I should have went to hell. By all rights, God should have sent me to hell for the things I've done. But in his grace and mercy, he gave me a way out. What a fool you would be not to take the way out that God has given you. What a fool you would be to live your life saved, but not for eternity. Chasing your tail, not doing the things God wants you to do. Listen, if you're here today and you've never been saved, today is the day of salvation. If you're here and you're saved and you're not focused on eternity, today is the day of reevaluation. You need to come down and get on your knees before God and ask God to give you the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us at salvation to change your life and change your decisions. Or you'll be bound by the things of the world till the day you die. And then you'll stand before God in a flicker of time. You'll still be trying to figure out what in the world happened, and you'll be answering to God for things that you did not do or you did do after you were saved. It's going to be that fast. It's already been 20 years since I was a member of this church for 20 years. It seems like yesterday Brother Girth was trying to teach me something. He was banging his head on this guy's. And Brother Humphrey won't admit it, but I'm sure he finally put a rubber pad on his desk. But you know what? I've tried to stay focused over the years since I was saved on what God has wanted. I've said 1,000 times if God wants me to burn my house down and burn everything I've got or sell it, I'll do whatever God wants. I want to serve the Lord. That may seem crazy to you, but it seems perfectly comfortable to me. Being in the will of God is the only safe place to be on this planet. That's it. And if you're saved and you're not living in that comfort zone, there's something wrong in your life, in your spiritual life, something's wrong. If you're not saved, listen, you're destined for eternity. But if it's not heaven, it's going to be hell. Make no mistake. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we always count it a privilege when we can open your word and learn from it and read from it. We know, Father, you've given that to us to make us wise. We'd understand the things of God and the things that you have for us. We know, Lord, that you want us to have things that will help make us spiritual, help us to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, you offer salvation, and we see the clear plan of salvation throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We know, Lord, that if we'll simply admit that the way we're living is not the way you'd have us to live, that it's sinful, and trust in the great payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross of Calvary, that you'll save us. It's that simple. We have a choice to make. Man complicates it. Men like Joseph Smith, they complicate it. The Pope, he complicates it. All these different cults and men that have come down through the years, they complicate it. They're leading people straight to hell. Father, I pray if there's someone here just living in rebellion and they know they need saved, but they won't make the decision to get saved, I pray, Lord, the Spirit of God would just hammer them till they see that they're going to have to get this right. There's a real hell that they're going to live in for eternity. I pray, Lord, for those that have been saved, they've never been baptized. They've not joined a New Testament church and begin to serve you where the Bible teaches that's where you get your glory is through the church. We know lots of people, Lord, want saved, but they don't want to serve. They don't want to follow after authority. We pray, Lord, if there's some here today with a heart like that, that they could see that they're pointed to eternity. They're going to stand before you and answer for these things. We pray today would be the day that they'd have reconciliation with you. I pray for those here today that profess Christianity, Lord, but their lives don't reflect it. They don't want to come to church. They don't want to serve. They don't want to go out on the day of commission and try to reach souls. They don't want anything to do with the eternal purpose that you've given to us, the eternal power you've afforded us. I pray today, Lord, that you change their hearts as well. I just pray, Father, that You'd work in and through this message. We'd see lives change. We'd see commitments made. Father, whatever it is, I don't want it to be because of me. I want it to be because of you and the work you're doing in their heart through the Spirit of God. I'm thankful for my salvation, Lord, and we'll praise the salvation of every individual in here. We ask, Lord, as we have a time of invitation, that you'd work in hearts. Lord, that you'd save souls. Whatever the needs might be, they'd be met here today, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.